Hey.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Oh, I didn't say it. Hello.
Oh, I missed it. I missed McHugh. You've
been waiting all week.
I've been sitting here waiting just to say hiya. Do it again.
Welcome to Series 2, Episode 7. Well, here we are for another episode, another week. Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Up until now we've been looking at Old Testament stories. So for the second half of this series we're going to be looking at stories from the New Testament, and a lot of these take the form of parables spoken from Jesus. But we're still looking at Sunday school classics, so stories that you probably will have heard of, but we're going to be looking in a lot more detail at what they actually contain. So we hope you get something from this episode, and thanks for joining us. So I'm Lucy, this is Joe.
Hey.
We've got Beth.
Hi.
And we got John.
Hiya.
I've gone Yorkshire. I'm going to do that again.
Hi.
No, I've heard the first one.
Hiya. I realised I say stuff really high-pitched recently, like going, so what is that about? And then I'm like, I hear it in the recording, I'm like, why don't I just talk normally? Like,
we're going to be reading today from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, and we're going to split it in half so that we can focus our conversation into the two sort of sections of the story. So, John, do you want to start us off?
No. No, I'm joking, I will.
The end. Bye.
We'll be back soon.
Such a diva.
I need a Snickers. I know, kill me.
Peanut allergy.
Yeah, I was going to say, you need to reference that.
I'm allergic to peanuts. So this is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?"
That was really well read, John.
Thank you. You forget it's taken 10 takes to...
Yeah, but we can go with it. That was really well read.
It's like cut every word. That's the first part. What are your thoughts?
I feel like it's quite funny that just lots of times where Jesus is often being questioned, and it says in my version, I don't know what it says in other people's version, but it says in my version, stood up to test Jesus. And I don't necessarily think always that it can be a negative test. I don't necessarily know if this man is like trying to catch Jesus out. There have been other occasions where I think he's been like tried to be caught out by the religious leaders. I don't necessarily think this might be an occasion, but he's definitely still being tested. He's still being kind of placed on a pedestal to try and see what he says and things like that. So the expert in the law, they don't mean like criminology law nowadays. They mean religious law. So this is a man who understands the religious laws, so the laws of Jewish and rabbinical laws. So he's like well versed on Jewish laws and things of the religion.
Is it a bit like if I was to go up to a monk or something and I'd like really expect them to know what they were talking about? That kind of,
in terms of like expert of the law, this is someone who knows like the law. So it's an individual perhaps who's very, like in our terms today, it might be going to somebody who you know is very theologically sound, somebody who is very well versed in the scripture and the theology. That is someone akin to now, because they know the text really well. So he would know the words, he would know the ins and outs of that. Is there anything that caught you guys?
Well, I was thinking recently about, I was actually thinking about times when Jesus asks questions, and I feel like this is, or people ask questions of Jesus, I feel like this is an interesting time where this happens. I think this is an occasion where this happens and Jesus is asked a question. And I was thinking that sometimes you ask a question not because you don't know the answer, but because you want to hear someone give you the answer in their own words. A bit like if I ask you to how your day was, sometimes I know what you've got up to, or I can tell from your mood that you're maybe a bit sad about something or something like that. But it's really important to hear you tell me how you feel in your own words, like that matters. Mm. So I think this could be a time when the lawyer or the scholar is trying to catch Jesus out, but it could also be a time where he just wants to hear what Jesus' take is on it, yeah. on the thing, and hear it in his own words.
I really like that.
Mm.
Mm. It's a nice way to see it. It's not necessarily like a catch-22, more just like somebody perhaps wanting to advance knowledge and go further.
Mm. I know it's right at the end of what we... It was right at the end of what I read, like where he's like, but who's my neighbour? Like, that's such a... It's almost like, I don't think... In my head, it's almost like he's not testing Jesus. It's almost like like Luke, when he's writing this, has just assumed that this scholar is testing Jesus because they were so used to people of like religious, you know, scholars and priests and that to test Jesus. It's almost like they think he is, but it almost just seems like a genuine question. Like, but who is that? Because, you know, if you think about, I mean, we'll read it in the story, but like the whole, is it the person I live next to, or is it, you know, because in that day and age, there was such a kind of like divide between people, wasn't it, and race and stuff. Yeah, just if I almost see it as like a genuine question to Jesus more than an actual testing.
I was thinking similar, because in the version I was following, which is the Message, the passage isn't called the Good Samaritan. The passage is called defining neighbour.
Mm.
So it's like the whole point of this story isn't about the Samaritan, because it doesn't matter who it was that did this. The whole passage is about defining neighbours and defining who it is that we're supposed to be loving eternally. And, well, as we're going to find out, it's everybody.
Yeah. Spoiler. Yeah, exactly.
So I thought that was...
Yeah, it almost comes across more... It doesn't come across like he's going to go in, well then, Jesus, you know, tell me who this is, or... You know, because he's basically reading scripture to Jesus, isn't he? So when he's saying, you know, love your, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You know, it's like reading scripture, isn't it? So you can tell he's educated.
It's like he's saying, I know this. But the bit that it hasn't clarified for me is neighbour.
What does define neighbour?
Who is this person? Yeah.
But I also think, doesn't that really tell? So he knows the verse. So he knows what is written in the law, and the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And that's like, that's the theory, isn't it? And then it's like, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And then he's like, and who is my neighbour? That's almost like the application. He knows the theory, but putting it in practice is a different story. And that's, as we go further on, I feel like Jesus is going to really explain that. One of the things that really stands out for me, and that I've noted down in my notes on this passage, is that we can know what scripture says, and we can know those things, but actually the application is important as well. You know, we can know that it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, which, by the way, is an incredibly huge thing to do. Like, that is not an easy feat to do that.
Mm.
But, and your neighbour, to put that in application is important. And I've got a quote here in my Bible that I love. I don't know who's... I think it was Spurgeon that said it, and it says, "Let it never be forgotten that what the law demands of us, the gospel produces in us."
Mm.
And I was like, wow. I was like, so...
Can you just read that again?
Yeah. Let it never be forgotten that what the law demands of us, the gospel produces in us. So I was thinking about how, like, we have these... The laws, like, of scripture and the laws of things, but actually the laws of common law that we can have in our world, but gospel, so the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, that is what produces us to be those things. You know, I don't necessarily think, this is where I find it difficult, you know, because I don't do things just because, like, do good things because I'm a Christian, but the love of God spurs me to do those good things. Does that make sense?
It's like flipping it on its head.
Yeah. Mm.
You don't do it because you're trying to reach something. You're not doing it because you want to be a good Christian, but you're being pushed to do it because of God's love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, like it says in there, doesn't it? It says that his question is almost like, what do I need to do to get into heaven?
Yeah, I thought that was an interesting starting point.
So it's almost
Did you
like,
say heaven?
No, it says inherit eternal life.
Oh, see, this is... I've got that circled. I don't know if when he's talking about necessarily eternal life, if he's thinking about the definitive, like, earth and eternity in heaven with God. I think when he's talking about inheriting eternal life, because for me, when I don't believe that I will inherit eternal life, I have inherited eternal life. So I believe that eternal life for me is the promise of an eternal relationship with God. That doesn't start when I die. That started the moment I accepted Jesus into my life. Mm. And I think this passage is actually saying, because I think what he may have been asking at the beginning is, how do I ensure that my time on earth isn't ending here? And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. Your eternal life starts now. Once you accept, you know, God into your life, once you believe in Christ, have faith and trust in God, that in turn will then make you behave the way you do. So it's like, it's actually changing your perception on faith, I guess, a little bit, because I think some people believe that we only do good things. Like somebody said to me, oh, you're only like, you're only a good girl because you're a Christian. And I'm like, because you want to get into heaven. I'm like, I don't do that just because I want to get into heaven, and we should all be good people. But the love of God, I think, is what his transformation in my life has made me a person that hopefully is better than I was, you know, before any of those things. And not that I'm a perfect person, but that's kind of what I believe. I don't know.
Well, it's a bit of a misconception, isn't it, that people have about you do good deeds and you get into heaven, and you say good things and you get into heaven. We're watching a Netflix show called The Good Place, which is kind of based around this concept that if you do good things, you'll get into the good place.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a bad person and you do bad things, then you'll end up in the bad place. Which is really interesting, because in reality, the Bible tells us that we could live a life that seems completely perfect, and we're nice to everybody, and we do all these great things, and you know, we could give all our money away, and we could just be the greatest example there is. But if we're not a Christian and we don't know God, then it kind of counts for nothing ultimately.
Yeah.
Which is both, it seems a bit crazy on one hand, but on the other, it's really reassuring, because most of us aren't that kind of person. We're not amazing in every way, and we're not these perfect examples, but it doesn't matter, because if we know we're okay and we're going to be okay, I think that's such a really humbling thing to know that, and know that we're that God's looking after us if we know him. It's such a humbling thing that I think that then compels you to want to be good anyway, because you realise that what's really important is God and living life like he wants you to live it.
I also think it's like the internal thing that changes us. You know, I can very easily say, like, you know, when it says, and love your neighbour as yourself, you know, and he asks, who is your neighbour? And it's very easy for me to be nice to people, like, outside, and, you know, people who I come into contact with, people in Faversham or people in the supermarket, and be like that. But then if I go home and I'm saying to John, you know, oh, this about this person, and I speak illy,
I like illy, go with that.
If I speak, you know, ill of other people, or I moan about people, and that's naturally going to happen. But I think also it's about, you know, if we do truly love God with all your heart, soul, your strength and your mind, if we did that fully and completely to the extent that this passage is talking about, we wouldn't be saying those things about people in our heads, hearts, minds, or in our words. You know, it's not just about living in action outside, it's about living it internally in your heart. You know, I can't be going to church and smiling about that person, but then going home in the car and saying, oh, you know, which we do naturally. We do moan about people, and that's natural because we're not perfect human beings, but it's actually a testament. We have to think about how we behave and how we do things, and what God does in our lives, hopefully, is try and transform us to being. You know, like, when I think about you two, sorry, Joe and Lucy, just saying you two, I'm like pointing to you two, but you guys can't see us pointing.
You over
when
there.
When I think about you guys, Joe and Lucy, I think about your passion for social justice things. For me, I see that as the transformation of God in your lives. You know, I believe your heart, Lucy for things like of, you know, issues of homelessness and refugees, I see that as the transformation of God in your life. That is you loving your neighbour. That is God transforming your life to see those people in the way that God sees them. And that's what I believe God does. He gives us his view, his love for people, because we need them in the world, because there are people that don't have God and don't have those views. So like Lucy, you were placed on this earth and God uses you to do those things for him. And I think that's so beautiful that we have, like, God transforms us to being those people that are so passionate about those things to love our neighbours.
But like what you said, Beth, is, you know, the quote that you shared, it says that, you know, through the law, the gospel comes through us. So like the law of God is in us from, because we are his creation. So his mindset is in our life, you know. So like those values and the things that keep us, well, it's a conscience, isn't it, that we call it, you know, the stuff that we go, oh, that's not right, or that's how it should be, is, in my eyes, God speaking through who we are. So I think the law, you know, automatically comes through what we do.
What would you say to somebody who asked, for example, myself, because I'm about to ask it, about people who have these same hearts for people but don't believe in God? So other people who are just as passionate about helping the homeless and refugees, but they don't do it knowingly because of God. Do you think that's God anyway, or do you think you do? They're both nodding, so.
Yeah, I believe in something called kingdom values. So we often say, you know, for example, the community that we work and serve in, Faversham, we say they display kingdom values without even knowing it. So Faversham is a very generous giving community. You guys live in Faversham, you know that. They respond to things if people are in need. And we've seen that with one of our projects, Community Wardrobe, and how much people give. Really selflessly, they don't think, they just give. And for me, that is displaying those kingdom values. And while a lot of the time, some people do these things and may not even know that that's God in their lives, that they're displaying those things. It's not an answer that, I don't think it completely answers your question, maybe.
I think, but, well, if we believe that God created everything, which we do, then I think we can say that he created those values in people, even if they don't realise that, you know. I think that's a gift, and it's a bit confusing to say, and I think it's probably beyond our understanding, but, you know, I think all of our morals and values ultimately come from God, even if the kind of origins of some of them have become a bit lost on the way. So, but, you know, I guess they're not acting for that same purpose as maybe Christians are, but
yeah,
that doesn't stop it being a good thing.
No.
I think, I'm gone.
I'm just thinking quite cynically, because that's what I do on a daily basis. Talking about people like giving to charity. So we've got this community wardrobe in Faversham where, so at the moment it's mainly for school uniforms, where families can drop off school uniforms that they've maybe grown out of or they don't need anymore, and then other families can pick them up, either if they can't afford them or if they just want to be part of something more sustainable in terms of the environment and the impact of clothes on our environment. But I'm just thinking about sort of charity shops in general. I don't think a lot of people give to charity shops because they want to support the charity. I think often it's quite a selfish motivation. They think, oh, I've got this junk, I won't take it to the tip, I'll take it to the charity shop. And I guess in making that decision, that's maybe a good decision to make, but I don't think they're saying, I really want to support Oxfam, therefore I'm going to donate all this old silver that I don't need. They're thinking, I need to get rid of this old silver, where can I take it? And charity shops are there to take these items. So, I don't know, I'm just thinking, people who are donating, I know a lot of them will be doing it out of the good of their heart, like food banks. They'll be taking food to a food bank with the thought that, oh, this is going to help somebody. But if you're saying that people will donate to something like the community wardrobe because of God, well, actually, are they not just doing it because they need to get rid of some stuff?
Yeah, probably are. But I think that our intentions are what matter, I think, in any act. And, you know, whether we're thinking in kind of Christian terms or not, I think the intentions of someone count for a lot, and I think we all probably say that. So you know, if people are given it to try and help others, then I think that's an example of a kingdom value, as Beth said.
I think it's an element of, like, what you started to say, Joe. You know, these people have these, like, baseline things. Like, they feel that they should do that. And perhaps there is an element of, like, selfish ambition to it. You know, oh, it makes me feel good to give to charity. I've done my bit.
Mm.
But what would take it further would then me be saying, and this is what I have a passion about in... So Faversham have these kingdom values that they display, right? But as you said, Lucy, they may not necessarily, the root of them may be in partly selfish. So what I believe part of my mission, our mission as Faversham Salvation Army, is to help people grow and understand the message of the gospel and to understand actually what that does, and that hopefully then turn that intention into being just living, you know, living in a better way. Not that Christians do it in a pure, complete good way, but just perhaps transforming that from being, I'm doing it because it makes me feel good, but just them doing it because that's God in their lives and they know that this is what imparts in a better community and it's helping one another and it's important for strengthening each other. It's important for just general living and harmony and things like that.
Mm. I think what it comes down to is an awareness. I think Christians are aware that it's a God thing, that you're aware that, oh, I need to be good because it says it in the Bible. But I think there's, like you say, when people walk past a rough sleeper in the street and their heart goes out to them, you know, it's the good within them that then they go and help this person. Or, you know, if, like with the refugee crisis and stuff, where people are actively seeking to help these people that need, you know, shelter and stuff. Like, it's just it's a heart of God in my eyes, because like you said, Joe, it's, you know, they're created by God, so it's in you already. It's just an awareness thing.
Mm.
I think there's just so many people who don't have a faith, which is okay to, you know, if you haven't got a faith, that's fine. But I think there's, you know, I think it's just an awareness thing. I think Christians just, I think, are more aware of how to act, if that makes any sense. But I think, like personally, you know, I'm not a perfect person. So I sin and I do things and I'm like, why have I done that? But it's not because, well, I know it's bad, but I think also biblically I'm like, oh, I'm told I shouldn't be doing this and I'm doing it anyway. But I don't know where I was going, but I think that, yeah, it's just awareness.
I think that, I think sometimes you feel very cynical and negative about the world. I know that I think I felt like that a little bit lately with the whole pandemic thing, but also some people's response to it and a lot of what we see on social media, kind of commentary and things like that. And I think sometimes I end up feeling a little bit like, oh, you know, there's so much to feel down about.
Mm.
But sometimes as well, when I look around and I see what you've called kingdom values and I see people being great, and I think even simple things like spending time in nature and seeing what has been created and all these kind of things, it really gives me hope of something a lot better.
Mm.
I mean, sometimes we can feel really down about this stuff, and I think it's important to say that there's some amazing people doing amazing things out there who aren't Christians, and there's people out there who describe themselves as Christians who do awful things. And I think we make a massive mistake when we think of Christians as being a better kind of person inherently. 100%. I don't think that's true.
Mm.
I think we can be inspired by people from all kinds of backgrounds, and we should claim that truth when we see it.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think when we see these glimpses of heaven in the actions of whoever, then it can really lift us.
Yeah.
Mm. On that topic, and what you were saying before, John, I'm still thinking about this, right? So what about the people that would walk past a homeless person and not feel any empathy for them at all? Where is God in that situation? Are they not God-filled? Or, you know, why would some people not feel any empathy like we're saying we feel? But then there's also some people who, not that they're not empathetic, but they see a homeless person and they think, oh, that's your fault, you've done something to be there, you've messed up in life and you're on the streets because of your own misgivings in life. So where is God in those people? Because so that first person is the opposite of what we're saying, how we feel. But that second person isn't necessarily ungodly about it. They're just taking a completely different view to us, that it's their own fault, whereas we don't think in that sort of way, if you see what I mean.
Yeah.
So how can there be so many different views if you're saying that God creates all people and that there's love in all of us? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Does that make any
sense? Yeah, 100%. I'm just... Yeah, no, I totally agree. It is one of those things where it is, to try and get your mind around it is quite tough. But I think it's a blindness. I think we're all born, we're all created in the image of God. So we're all born with passions, gifts, talents. And I think we journey through life and things happen to us, or we get tarnished by knowledge, education. We can learn stuff. We can learn wrong things from people. I mean, I think it's a blindness. So I think, you know, if you keep reading in the news that whatever percentage of homeless people, they're all alcoholics or whatever, people will believe that. And I think it's a blindness to what your heart actually is, because we've seen people's transformation when it's just a little change in their knowledge. So I think it's a bit of a long way around to answer your question, but I think it's like a blindness.
Mm.
That's how my mind and
how I try and see it is that people who have that mindset maybe have had their hearts hardened. There may be things, and John mentioned a few things, you know, and a blindness is another way to put it, but it might be that the devil has used, like the enemy has used information of, like, right now I think there's such a culture of misinformation being spread and it's really perpetuating our culture, and I think that can be something that can harden someone's heart, because misinformation can get to them. So they see this thing on the news, or they hear somebody talking about it, or they see something on Facebook and they think that's truth. So our job as Christians is to share the actual truth, which is why, you know, we may feel compelled to say something when somebody writes a statistic about refugees or whatever, if we know that that's wrong, to say actually that's wrong, because that's bringing light into the situation.
Yeah.
I don't really, you know, I think one of the things that's really difficult to struggle with is that we don't actually have a clear answer to this. You know, why are some people, if we're all born in the image of God, why do some people do that and turn away, and why do other people not? The first thing that also, other thing that came into my mind when you were saying that was about their closeness with God. In my eyes, that person is probably so far away from God that they just, it's not even a second thought. And maybe those people who do act, even though they don't know God, they're closer to God than they realise. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's really answering your question.
Yeah, I think
I get what you're saying. Cool. I just find, so this debate is almost political, isn't it? If we're talking about homelessness, refugees, these sort of issues, the stance you take on it is your sort of political opinion, isn't it?
Mm.
So I think we're all quite lefty in that sense. We're all quite liberal in the state helping people and, you know, people getting help when they need it. But then the other side of that is the more right-wing view of, like, individual problems, and we shouldn't be helping that person because they should help themselves, they should get themselves out of poverty or whatever. So if we're saying that we're bringing light to a situation, the whole time we've been talking, I've been thinking about this in terms of, like, you know, left-wing, right-wing,
mm-hmm.
and we're saying we're left-wing. If we're then trying to bring light into a situation, does that mean we're saying that right-wings are in the dark about these things and that they've got misinformation? Whereas I think that's actually just a mindset.
Yeah, I think for me it comes back to intention again and kind of what's in your heart, because I think it's not the view that I subscribe to about people who are in bad situations, it's something they've brought about themselves, but I think that is a valid view to hold, and, you know, some of us may disagree with it, but I think people are entitled to hold that view.
Mm.
But I think what's important is the kind of emotion that you feel when you see someone in desperate circumstances or difficult situations. If you look at them and you find that you don't care, then I think that's quite different to someone who looks at the same person and feels sad for them, or feels that they want them to be out of that situation and to have it changed. I think you can disagree about how to improve the life of that person, but I think what's really important is how you feel when you look at them. If you feel that you want to help them in some way, you might have a different way to doing it than maybe I would, but I think God looks in our hearts and he sees whether we want to just walk on the total other side of the street or pretend that we haven't seen them, or if we care about them enough to help them and maybe we respond in different ways.
Yeah, I 100% agree with you that sometimes I look at people who identify themselves as Christians outwardly in their actions and in identifying themselves, but yet some of the decisions they make or the actions they make display the opposite, and I have a really big discord with that. I question, but then I realise, who am I to judge? If you hold those more political views, if you think that that is that way, I disagree with that, yes. But as you said, Joe, it's the intention, and God is the only one who can get to the source and know the heart of that person and the intention. And I may disagree with that here on earth, but God may see things differently, and we may get to heaven and be like, oh, I didn't realise that you were actually, you know, your heart was of God. And God's like, well, you didn't see the whole picture. And sometimes we can only see our view, can't we? But I really, sometimes I look at people and think, how can you be a Christian and do those things? And
I think this would be a good time to read the rest of the passage.
Before you do, John.
Yes.
Beth, your tracksuit is like exactly the same shade as the sofa. I feel like
floating head.
Yeah, I feel like if I took my contacts out, you would just be like a head rolling around on the couch.
Head of a V-neck.
I just feel like I wanted everyone to be able to picture that. So anyway, carry on, John.
Thanks. This is the next part of the reading. So I'm starting from verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The man who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
End of passage.
Okay, so I have a question for you all.
Okay, Beth, give me the question.
Do you like ketchup or mayo?
Or both?
Who is your neighbour?
Whoa.
Girl's a bit off topic, Beth.
His name's Stephen.
Listening, Beth. Wow, you mean in a general sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it didn't help. I mean, when I thought about this before, I'd kind of like to, I feel like the easiest way to answer is just say anyone. Mm. And maybe this is because it's been in my mind a little bit because of some of the things that I've seen on social media recently and conversations with people. But I've really been reflecting on how it doesn't really matter how they respond, how the person that I'm trying to help is responding to that help, or what they're doing with the resources that I might give them or anything like that. I've realised I can't quite put it into words, but it doesn't matter any of their reaction. So what I mean by that is, if I give something to someone and they misuse it, or they didn't need it in the first place really, or I don't feel like they appreciated it as much as I wanted them to, it doesn't matter. And the reason that I'm saying all that in answer to your question is because it really makes me reflect that we are all equal and we are all created in the image of God, and therefore it doesn't really matter who the person is or what their story is, or if they're a nice person or if they're a nasty person. In that sense, everyone is my neighbour and I should look out for everyone. Because if we're all fellow human beings and fellow children of God, then I figure that's all that really matters.
Mm.
Or was it a trick question? Did I just play right into your hands?
No. Yeah. Lucy?
Yeah, I echoed Joe's sentiment. And
ditto.
Yeah. I don't know, can I copy your homework?
I'll change some of the words in the thesaurus.
I use a blue pen. you can tell I've never copied homework before.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with what Joe's saying. I think it's definitely something he's been thinking about lately. I've seen it in some of his like responses on social media to people that he perhaps disagrees
hashtag
with.
Hashtag keyboard warrior.
Yeah, I love that. But holy one, it's fine. Because then I was just thinking, when Joe was talking, back to this story. So if we're saying that the person, the Samaritan that walked by and was good to the victim, he was a neighbour, and the other two weren't a neighbour, yet we still have to love those other two as if they were neighbours. We can't just say, oh, well, they weren't nice, therefore we don't need to be nice to them.
Mm.
We still can't talk about them behind their back and slag them off when we go home. We've still got to be that neighbour to them, even though they didn't give it back to us. That's like what you're saying, Joe, that they didn't necessarily give what we wanted them to give or react how we wanted them to react. We still know what we're doing for the right reasons, mm-hmm. and we do it no matter what their response is.
Mm.
Yeah.
Which I think is quite hard, because you read this story, and especially in Sunday school, you read this story and these two guys that walk past first just like, boo!
Yeah.
They're like the baddies of the story, and then, oh yay, the Samaritan, but no, they're all still our neighbours, just because they've acted in a way that you don't agree with.
Yeah, and I feel like sometimes we smugly look at them and go, I would be the third one.
Yeah.
But actually, I am all of those people at different times.
Yeah.
I definitely, like, pretend I haven't seen someone, or, you know, probably even worse sometimes, be nasty to them actively. Maybe not quite as dramatically as in the story, but, you know, and then sometimes I like to think I am that third person who does the right thing, but why... If I can be all of those people at different times, then I shouldn't judge other people for acting less than perfectly.
I think we automatically go into that judgment, though, don't we? Like you say, Joe, I look at the story, and I've recently been studying. I didn't realise we were going to talk about this one first in the New Testament ones. And I found myself judging, going, oh, a priest walks past and doesn't do anything, and then a religious guy walks past and doesn't do anything. But it's the one who, for those that don't know Bible stories as well, Samaritans were seen as second-class citizens. They're, you know...
To the Jews.
So this man who's been robbed and is lying naked, beaten up on the floor, maybe even a few hours before, 10 minutes before, would have had thoughts of Samaritans of being scum of the earth. And I wouldn't help them. But then this Samaritan, who knew how these Jews felt about them, helped them anyway. So like, I even found myself judging the other people, saying, well, even someone that you hated will help you. But it comes down to, like you say, Joe, I agree with everything you've said. I see all three in me. Like, you see that, oh, I'm above this, or... I mean, being honest here, like, there's been times when I've seen people in the street that I don't want to talk to, and I'm like, oh, I need to move over to the other side.
Yeah, your mum.
Yeah, my mum, yeah. Because it's like, you know, ain't nobody got time for that. But I see every part of that in me, and I think that's what I see the motive from that passage for me is Jesus saying, but what of those three is important? And who's your neighbour? The guy who needs it the most. And then go and do it.
But hang on, Beth, who is your neighbour?
Yeah, you haven't answered yet.
Yeah, what's the answer, miss?
No, I just love that we all have, that perspective. But something that I wrote down, I didn't write down when I was just doing my notes, checking through my notes this morning, something that I must have written down at some point this year, when it's got neighbour, I've circled it and I've done a question, just not just the one that's easy to love. And as I was rereading that again today, I'm thinking about how, you know, in this story, it's so easy for us to say my neighbour, you know, is our Christians and our fellow ones, the ones that are easy to love, but isn't actually our neighbour the ones that are so much harder to love? Surely, like, and for the Samaritan, he wouldn't have loved this man in the way that we, you know, we would consider him a neighbour. We would, you know, a neighbour would be somebody you might trust, that you would share your home with, you know, like our physical next door neighbours. We, you know, we have conversations and she takes in our parcels and all those things that we trust our next door neighbour, and they've helped us in situations and vice versa. But if there was somebody perhaps, you know, that I didn't think the same of, that I didn't have as much trust for, that I would be a bit sketchy about, it wouldn't be, would it be so easy for me to do those things? Probably not. And I think what this story actually really can tell us is that our neighbour should be everyone. Like you said, it's not, it is a cliche in itself, isn't it? But actually what I'm learning, particularly this time from the parable, is that my neighbour is the people, are the people that are really hard to love. So they're the people that make racist, bigotry, sexist comments on social media. And I just think, oh, and I just want to scream and shout. But, and sometimes in the past, I would just get really angry about them. I'd probably moan to John, or like if we were sitting here together, we'd probably have a discussion about it, wouldn't we? And then I think, well, what good actually is that? And yes, you know, Joe, you made a joke about you being a keyboard warrior, but actually I think what you're doing is showing love to that person, because even though it's the people that make those comments, it can be easy, really easy for us to kind of just hate them and walk on past like the priest and the Levite. But actually being a good neighbour is actually going to that person, is actually saying X, Y and Z, or, you know, actually this is what's happened. You know, we don't have to just see it as literally, you know, as going and fixing the bandages. What that Samaritan did was he saw that person. He cared for that person. He intervened in that person's life. And our intervention could be, you know, us saying to somebody, what you're saying there is really damaging. It's misinformation. It's, I'm viewing it that it could be harmful. So that's how kind of I see my neighbour, is actually, my neighbour is people that are really difficult for me to love. And they're, and I'm not going to lie, there are definitely people right now that are really difficult for me to love. There, I even had to like check myself. I was thinking as we were saying all those things, there's some people that have, you know, may have done some things to in our lives that we really, that really upset us. And I think about, actually, they're my neighbour. I have to, you know, show love to them. I have to show care to them. And I can't just do it in a false sense. I can't just be a pretense person, go into that place and be like, oh, I have to actually get over myself and realise that I need to love that person and be a bit better.
I just want to quickly say, I think Jesus is definitely walk the walk and talk the talk, because only a few, I don't know how long it would be, probably a few months or maybe a year after this, he goes to the cross for something that he, well, he was trialed against a murderer, basically. And he says, while hanging on the cross, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I feel like that is this lived out. This is him living out what he taught by saying, this is my neighbour and they've treated me bad, but I need to forgive them, and they do not know what they're doing. And I think, like Beth says, I think we can go through, you know, like we say, there's been so much even in my own life where I think I've treated someone badly because they were horrible to me, when actually I should have been like Christ and just gone, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. For such a short passage of scripture, I just feel like that just almost is the DNA of what Jesus was about. It was about your neighbour. It's about loving whatever age, whatever experience, whatever colour of their skin. You must love your neighbour as you love yourself, and do to that person as you would expect to be done for yourself. So that if I ever found myself without any food on the table, I'd know that there'd be people there for me, and I want to make sure that I'm there for those people, not solely just for the good deeds of getting eternal life, but as that's because that's what Jesus shows us. And yeah,
I love that. I have a little note here that I've like circled and underlined a couple of times, so I must have thought it was important when I when I wrote it. But is that the Samaritan?
Oh, shopping list.
Always killing the moment. So I just wrote, the Samaritan saw a person, not an issue. And I feel like that's really powerful, like right now, you know, with poverty being a thing and refugee, racial, you know, we should stop looking past the issue of that person being a different colour to us, a different sex to us, a different nation, from a different nation to us, from a different economic background, from a different neighbourhood to us. They're just a person. And that's what the Samaritan did. They didn't check to see where they were from. They didn't, but he would have already knew because he would have been a slightly different race to him anyway. But he didn't look for all these credentials. Oh, I'm only going to help you because of your that. He just saw the person I just loved. And that's what Jesus does. And I've got a little thing that I just wrote, that the Samaritan is like Jesus because Jesus was an outsider like the Samaritan, despised by many. Jesus was also like the Samaritan because Jesus came when others failed to meet their needs. Jesus continuously meets our needs when others fail to do so. Jesus comes before it's too late, just like the Samaritan did. Jesus comes with everything we need necessarily, and the Samaritan did. Like I said, he came with all the, he had the alcohol and all the things in there, and I think that's another perfect example. Samaritan's like Jesus because he just cares and because he provides for our future needs. And I think all of this just really speaks of what Jesus can be in our lives, but also just how we can be in life. And I think this is such a great parable. And I realised that we hadn't done like what we remember from it, you know, what we remember from Sunday school. And, you know, when you guys were talking about like how we play the two versus like the baddies, I remember we did a drama skit, and in the first one, like this person was, I think they had like a gun in their pocket and they had like tattoos, and we displayed them. I mean, we were very like stereotypical back, you know, then, but we really display them really negatively.
Yeah.
And that's how I remember them. They're always considered like the evil ones, aren't they? Yeah. Like the sneer, and they look evil in the cartoons that we're shown in Sunday school, aren't they?
Yeah, and to me, they always looked like really rich as well. They're always wearing fine clothes, and the Samaritan comes along and he looks a lot more humble.
Yeah, they're like heads, like chins up, noses up, aren't they?
Yeah.
But really, they're just normal people.
Yeah. They're you and I.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that, guys.
Boom.
Oh, good discussion, everyone.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us for this episode. We hope you enjoyed it. And we'd love you to come back for our next episode next
week.
Please
come back.
So please. Tune in and we'll see you then.
Bye! Bye.
Loud.
I said the wrong word because I thought we were going to sing our jingle like we always do.
Day.
Yeah, but I just went, duh, and said goodbye. Bye!